Good morning, everyone.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, His wounds which mar the chosen one. Bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is no gifts, no power, no wisdom, and I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to do things a little differently this morning. Let's bow our heads, but I'm going to read Psalm 103, which is very meaningful to me and correlates perfectly with our message today. Psalm 103, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great His loving kindness toward those who fear Him, as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind is passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and who remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things and this summary of your great mercy and loving kindness and tender care, which is upon all, whether they know it or not, and especially toward those of the household of faith, whatever condition you may find us in. And none of us has attained anything at this point. And it is your plan that we would not have any secondary confidences, but all of our trust would be placed in you, Father. Bless the word today on our fourth and final increment in the introduction to the Church of Laodicea. It's in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Are You Willing to Do Whatever It Takes? It's a good question. Laodicea, Part 4, Sunday, February 12, 2012. See, are you willing to do whatever it takes, like Abraham? God says, go out to a place I will show you. Well, where is it, Lord? Why do I need to go anywhere, Lord? You know, can I do it here? Can I have it here? You have to learn how to trust me. Then I'll give it to you. Or like Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord and said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And what was his blessing? Being crippled in his hip. That's your blessing. Now he has to lean on God all the rest of his life. He's blessed indeed. Was he perfected in a moment? Of course not. Well, he was in one sense. That is, given eternal life. The new birth changed his name from Jacob the heel catcher to Israel, he who has power with God and men. We'll get to that in a little bit. Turn to, as our touchstone passage, Revelation 3:14. And to the Angelos communicator of the church in Laodicea. Laodicea means the people rule. You know, like a king reigns or rules. Here in this era of church history, the final one, the one I truly and fully believe we're in the midst of, the church has become a democracy. They rule by committee. Not by the policy made by a pastor from the Word of God. And a church is an organization, when it's never meant to be an organization, but an organism. A living, breathing, moving, functional organism where God animates and activates through a variety of spiritual gifts given by the Spirit, one augmenting the other. Through a synergistic relationship where no part is greater than the whole. The whole is so much greater than any part. And no one thinks that they're greater than anything or anyone else. We're all dependent on Christ and one another, like a body, like a hand is dependent on the rest of the body. Because hands can't do what feet can do. Feet can walk, hands can touch, hands can give. feet can walk, ears can hear, tongues and lips can speak. I'm tongues and lips, and some of you are hands, some of you are feet, some of you are brains. They don't have brains either. Mush for brains. Sometimes, like you. Anyway, so Laodicea means the people rule. Then he says, to the church in Laodicea, write the Amen. Jesus Christ is the Amen of God, the final word from God. He is the Word of God from all eternity and remains the Word of God into and throughout eternity. He has spoken this world into existence and will speak again and recreate it in a moment. That is a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells at home. That is after he comes to destroy and vanquish evil. In his first advent, he came to put away sin by the offering of himself. In his second advent, he comes in glory to destroy evil and the works of evil. He came in the first advent to destroy the works of the devil. He's coming in the second advent to destroy the devil, who is behind and complicit in all arrogance and evil. And evil is arrogance. So, next he says, that's the Amen, the faithful and truthful witness, that's Jesus Christ. And not only is he faithful and truthful, but some among his people are also, as is seen in Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, who? Satan. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Faithful and truthful witness. They didn't ask God why when he directed them to do something or did something in their lives. No, they sacrificed their Isaac. Because God said it. Therefore, there must be an exceptional reason and revelation in it. Must be. Don't question what goes on in your life or the difficulties that you face. Because along with every one of them is a blessing and a revelation. Don't forget that. That's a refrigerator saying. You can put that on your refrigerator. Next time you go there and there's no creamer because you forgot to buy it. And instead of cursing, thank God. Who gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Creamer. Anyway, they overcame him even as Jesus Christ did. See, Christ is the strategic victor whose throne words, see, his throne was a cross at first, now it's a glorious throne in heaven, declare the end, Satan's end, and his demise. The faithful and true witness, the originator of the creation of God, it's archaeketesis. It's not the beginning of the creation. In other words, he was created first. No. Archae means first in rank, order, and importance. He's the first one in creation, or the originator of all ketesis, all creation. And you can read about that in Colossians 1, 15 and following. So all creation exists for the purpose of glorifying God. That is, by undeserving mankind, who God has provided for, preserved, redeemed, and slated for conformity to Christ, that is for believers, and to share his eternal exaltation, the eternal exaltation of Christ, to inherit the kingdom. So the originator of the creation of God says this, I know your works, your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Those who are cold didn't start out that way. They cooled off. Now, this isn't for somebody else. This is for each of us. So take this personally to God, from God and to God. Those who are cold didn't start out that way. They cooled off, and somewhere along the line, forgot what Christ has done for them, and therefore they have no present vision. And without a vision, the people perish. You have to have a present tense vision. No spiritual motivation anymore. They wonder why. No eternal reality. And what they're left with is to be occupied with their life in time and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What an empty life. What an empty and boring life. Versus the great adventure of the Christian life. So like the unbeliever, these believers are ruled by instinct, emotion, and guided by circumstances. Or misguided by them. These live and operate in conformity to the world system of Satan. And are not witnesses of God's truth or truthfulness in the world, but instead aid and abet the god of this world. That's Satan, Lucifer, 2 Corinthians 4:4. And become more like him than like Christ. Slanderers, gossipers, maligners, murderers, assassinators of people's character. Always living in suspicion and thinking everybody's out to get them, in paranoia, and many in schizophrenia. You know, mental institutions are filled with believers going to heaven. Did you know that? Who opted out, peeled off, who said, my life is my own. And this world is my home. That's what they said. And so God gives them up and gives them over. What, do they lose their salvation? No, but let me tell you this. They do not inherit the kingdom of God. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None. Homosexuals have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Lesbians have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Fornicators have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were cleansed, you were purified by the word of God and by the spirit of God. And you don't have to live in those things anymore, even though your body likes them. Those indulgences. That's not how we're to live. We're to live clean lives, governed by the word of God. See, he's taken away our sins. Therefore, why should we dredge them up out of the sea, the deep sea of his forgetfulness, and practice them all over again? It doesn't do you any good, and it doesn't honor Jesus Christ. Death for sin, sins, and all sin nature issues in life. So, they are like brute beasts, the scripture says. That is, they live by instinct and are ruled by instinct and emotion. And by stimulation, and by circumstances. And live in conformity to the world. When the scripture says, be not conformed to this world. Be not pressed into the mold of this world. And because of these things, they become like Satan. They become cold and hard. Nothing moves them anymore regarding Christ or the word of God. And they walk around and seem to have ice water flowing through their veins, hard and cold and calculating. Where these are concerned, the saying is true. Many are cold, but few are frozen. They're getting there, though. They're lukewarm on their way to being frozen. And when they finally freeze, then the Lord can deal with them again. He says, I would rather that you were cold. Or hot, but not tepid. Indifferent. See, indifference is a big, big, big problem in the Christian life. You know what? You should be like really intent and purposeful about the Word of God. Whether you are disputing something or receiving something from the Word, it shouldn't leave you in the middle with, you know, no real passion. No passion at all. No compassion at all. Shouldn't. If it does, then you're lukewarm. I could do that Jeff Foxworthy thing. If you do this or you do that, then you're lukewarm. Instead of a, what's the thing? Is it a redneck? Right. A lukewarm believer. Oh, before I forget. The reason that we're studying this one so carefully, and we may just go on with this one and go from here to the rest instead of going back, is because it's talking about us. Don't say, oh, they. No, you and me. Laodicea, rich and blind and wretched and naked and abominable. Who? Them? No, us. We're rich and have need of nothing. Oh, I disagree. As he analyzes our spiritual condition. This is about us. Just like 1 Timothy 4 is. Just like 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, people will be lovers of self. Lovers of money. Lovers of pleasure. Rather than lovers of God. Who? Them? No, us. Sometimes we project what the Word of God says to others. And that's one of the major no-nos of hearing the Word of God, is you never say, as the message is coming forth, oh, I wish he was here or she was here so they could hear it. Because it's not for them or they'd be here. It's for you. Ask God, say, show me how this applies to me. Not to somebody else. Not to my wife. God, you know my wife, you know, she's lukewarm or ice cold because you made her that way. And you reap what you sow, don't you? If you sow ice, you get frozen products. They used to say I could sell ice to Eskimos. But Eskimos aren't buying ice. Ice, ice, baby. Next, it's not right that the souls of those who are saved by grace should become a frozen wasteland as they were before. But unfortunately, it does happen. And you know what? The thing is, we judge people's salvation like, you know, George Sedini, who went to Ted Lestai Church. You know, George was saved. He was. How do you know? The Lord knows those who are his. You know, saved people always commit mass murder and suicide. That's normal. No, it isn't. It's completely abnormal. It's bizarre. I guess he wasn't rather than he was. Wouldn't you? Oh, no, he could be. Whatever, he could be. Yeah, I hope he is. But I doubt it. You know, just because somebody goes to your church makes them saved? I don't think so. People are going to be so shocked when they get to heaven at the judgment seat of Christ when they see who's there and who's conspicuously absent. They're going to say, where's John? I say, John who? You give him his last name? He goes, I never knew him. What do you mean you never knew him? He's not saved. The Lord knows those who are his. And by their fruit, you'll know them. That is, by their words and deeds, you will know them. So anyway, how about that? It's a shame to regress go down the slippery slope or the 8 stages of reversionism in a downward spiral and end up worse at the end of your life than at first. Like in 1 Peter 2:20-22, where the dog returns to his vomit and the pig, having been washed, returns to wallowing again in the mire. And they're saved. Yes, they are. It says, after having barely escaped through faith in the Lord Jesus, they get entangled all over again. It would have been better for them never to have heard the holy commandment than, having heard it, to reject it and enter into reversionism. And the end of their life will be worse than at first. They'll be under divine discipline, that means, all the rest of their days, and die under less than favorable conditions. And at the judgment seat of Christ, they will not hear, "Well done." He won't say, "Not well done," either. But what they could have, and what the rewards of commendation and the rewards of wisdom, will not be theirs. And you know what the reward of wisdom is? Riches and honor and life. Proverbs 22:2, I think. We'll get to that one too. So, as the evil day approaches and as things wind down and ratchet up in the spiritual battle, the love of many grows cold, even as it does in the tribulation period. I know that's Matthew 25 for the final phase of natural human history. That is 7 years before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So, the love of many grows cold. And what is the thermometer of the Christian spiritual life? What's it based on? Fahrenheit? Celsius? No. The love index. Gratitude and love. That's what it's based on. The gratitude index. The gratitude gauge, as Colonel Thieme used to say. Or the love index. And is found to be normal, have normal temperature, when one is adjusted to love, that is agape, God's love, and is continuously receiving it until he's filled to overflowing and effortlessly reciprocates that love toward Christ as God and Savior. There should never be a question or doubt that he loves us because of what he did for us and as us, to us, through us, and for us on the cross. Never should be a question about his love. The question arises about ours for him. And he says, if you love me, keep my word, my commandment. If you love me, he doesn't say, I'll love you. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what is his commandment? To love one another. That's exactly what he leads to in that portion of Scripture, in John 15 and John 16, from John 13, where he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you love one another as I have loved you. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples. They've never seen exotic virtue expressed, and real love and affection, and caring and compassion expressed by people to those who are not family members of theirs. You know, there's honor even among thieves, but not among Christians many times. Being a Christian doesn't make you moral or more moral than an unbeliever. It should, but it doesn't. Because you have to add virtue to faith. Add to your faith, which has no virtue, virtue, right? Now what Peter said in 2 Peter 3? He did. Or 2 Peter 1? He did. Because faith in Christ, a moment of faith in Christ that secures the free and irrevocable gift of eternal life, doesn't have any virtue in it. You're born again. Your capacity, you have a potential only, just like any baby that's born. What happens when somebody's born? You're going to say, well, this is a person of destiny, and this person has going to accomplish great things, like you prophesied over them or something. No, that infant is nothing but potential. That's all. And what he does with his free will decide whether he's a man of destiny or is among those who will be destroyed on the earth. How many people has God killed on the earth? Every one of them born. He decreed their live birth in the time, manner, or place of their death. And the way they would die, when they would die, how they would die. Whether they would die with dying grace, which means you won't taste death. Even if you get eaten by a crocodile, you won't taste death. I understand that crocodiles are just what they call our alligators everywhere else in the world. You only call them alligators in the United States. Is that true? See, you guys don't know anything. My son told me that. He's an expert on many subjects. But I'm afraid that's not one of them. I question that. Just being silly. So, we need to keep our spiritual temperature up, at least to normal. And you don't want to have a fever. That's fanaticism. It's not right. Should be 98.6, spiritually speaking. That comes by continuously receiving His love, believing His love, until His love fills you and is fully developed. 1 John 2:5-6. Whoever keeps His word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected or fully developed. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. How did He do that? How did He walk? How did He live? How did He conduct His life? You know, He lived by every word of God and walked in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. Not one moment did He not. He had the fullness of the Spirit from the time He was born. The Spirit, upmetron, without measure. And He's given us His Spirit, same way. You know you have the fullness of the Spirit. Did you know that? Are we taking advantage of Him? Are we utilizing His power and His wisdom and His revelatory and illuminating principles and purposes in our lives? I don't think so. Just like you use a tenth of your brain, we're using a tenth, probably, of the Spirit. And a tenth of our and one-tenth of us might know one-tenth of what they need to know. And the rest don't know a dang thing. So, He loves us. There should be no doubt about that. But we must always assess our love for Him, which is measured by our grace, orientation, and obedience to take in and retain His word, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and reveal the inheritance that's yours and among all those who are sanctified. That is the incentive of reward. And with it, the motivation for continuation, resolving in the full development of love. The whole idea is to be fully acquainted, fully acclimated, and fully persuaded, so that you might fully rely on Him, on His power, His promises, His providence, and be like Abraham, who's got to go out and not even know where he's going. And like Abraham, especially when he offered up Isaac, when he neither balked, reacted, or stalled, fully intending to go all the way. He's going to sacrifice his son, his only son. He's intending to go all the way, having received his orders from the throne of God, Jesus Christ, from whom he fully expected not only a glorious result, but a glorious revelation. He learned that much about him. By a moment of faith directed toward the person of Christ, when Abraham was shown the gospel in the stars, he took him out on a clear evening and said, look up into the heavens and account the stars. Not count them, account the story told in the stars. That's before there was written communication. So don't get too interested in the gospel in the stars when we have the gospel on cassette, on CD, in the Bible. That's way better. That's much clearer. than the gospel and the stars. So anyway, he was shown the gospel through the 48 frescoes of the night sky and the constellations. And he amened the amen. He said, I believe you. I believe you're true. And what you say and promise is true. He amened the promise of God, and he was made a child of God in a moment, just like us. He's the pattern. And then after many years, and many years of failure, which were followed by restoration and preservation and deliverance, he no longer wavered in unbelief, just like us. At which time he would be tested to see whether or not he was ready to apply ultimate truth and be heir of the world. So you have to be able to apply absolute truth and ultimate truth to inherit the kingdom. Because, see, only those, the ones that get the kingdom and inherit the kingdom are the ones who live in it now and you can't see it. It's an invisible kingdom. See, that's why you have to be capacitated for it. The other ones won't know what to do with it. They'll just stand in awe after their tears are dried and their teeth are fixed because they wailed and gnashed their teeth. Found a little nubs. So they've got to get some veneers, evidently. Oh, no, glorified teeth. You can't wear them out. But you can gnash them real good. So, think about that one. That's called a dentistry analogy. No, it isn't. It's called a dental analogy. Moving on. I hope, if I can find where I'm at. It always involves testing. And the testing is makes your faith pure. And removes all impurity from your faith, or gold. Like Jesus says, buy from me gold refined in a fire. In our passage. So, it was by this thing, an experience with God, that Abraham no longer wavered in unbelief. And would be tested to see whether or not he was ready to apply ultimate truth and be heir of the world. And he was. And because his faith, his hope, and his love was at this point well along in development, if not fully developed, God not only called him his son, but considered him his trusted friend. And that's James 2:23. When he offered Isaac up, it says, and Abraham became the friend of God. So you can actually be friends with God. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And the friend who is made for the day of adversity is Jesus Christ. He's your best friend. No greater love has any man than he lay down his life for his friend. He says, I don't call you servants, but friends. I've told you everything and will tell you everything that you need to know. Everything that I know, he gave it to you. There's many things that we don't know that are in the Bible. So don't worry about things that we might know in the future. So, he says that Abraham became the friend of God. That's James 2:23. All of this occurred long before the entrance of Christ into human history and at a time when there was no written scripture. And yet the truth was indelibly inscribed on fleshly tables of Abraham's heart. And as a result, he would have a long, prosperous, and happy life to the end. He would live to see the next generation and the next generation of the line to the seed, singular. That's Galatians 3:16. Not referring to Isaac, but to Christ. Paul makes that very clear. That's why he uses the singular noun, zera, in the Old Testament, and sperma, in the New Testament. One seed. That's Christ. He is the one who would be born of a virgin, not born of an old lady. But he was a type of that. Only a picture of that, an incomplete picture of the one who would come into human history without a human father to break the mold, to break the pattern and the paradigm of sin and death. And B, salvation to everyone who believes in him, which indeed he is, in more ways than one, in every way he is. So, he didn't have any scripture, Abraham. And all he had was a promise and nothing to look at. No evidence. God said to him, you know, I made you a father of many nations. He goes, yeah, where's the child? And then he stopped believing. But the Bible says he never stopped believing. That's the same for us. See, God doesn't expect anything from dusty. We read that in Psalm 103. See, we're made out of dust. He's well aware that we're dust. And so if somebody has faith, Jesus Christ goes, wow, I've never seen faith like this in all of Israel. There's no faith in Israel. Not that kind of faith. Like the Syrophoenician woman who was a Gentile. Or like the soldier. You know, the centurion who was a Gentile. As he said to the Pharisees, he said, you know, there were many widows in Israel at that time when there was no rain in the days of Elijah. And God sent Elijah to Zarephath. That is, a Gentile lady in a Gentile town. And he said, there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elisha, but God sent him to Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. How about that? Because what that would do is show us that God's intention was always to save the Gentiles. And that this time that we live in, with the revelation we have, and with the spiritual life that's been bequeathed to us, we have no excuse for ever doing anything except burning hot and pressing on. None of us has an excuse. We will have no excuses. None of us will. Every excuse will evaporate before it even leaves your tongue, because God's not going to listen to your excuses. He's not going to scold you or excoriate you in any way. But you will be ashamed of yourself and myself, and you will finally blame yourself instead of others for what you did to yourself. You know what? It's ridiculous what we do and what believers do. It's ridiculous what they do and how they limit their happiness in time and how they, you know, perpetuate their doubt instead of faith. They don't take in the word of God, but always thinking of reasons why something isn't rather than why it is. And they're negative instead of positive. We have every reason to be positive and no reason to be negative. See, these people were never negative, never. And if they were, they were in sin. They never feared. They never worried. They never second-guessed the plan of God. Well, maybe this doesn't have to do with the plan of God. Everything does. Every day that was appointed for you has been programmed with grace, with difficulty, which is grace, with some revelation and some real life lesson. Every day is, so that we might grow day by day, moreover moment by moment, and walk in faith. Walk by faith and not by sight. Be a child of Abraham, moreover a child of God. And imitate Jesus Christ, who is our elder brother and best friend. I said all that to say that. So, there was no scripture. And yet, Abraham was loaded with truth, enough truth, to press on and to endure many things. And he would live to see the next generation of the line to the seed when twins were born to Rebekah, by Isaac. And their names were Esau and Jacob. We always say Jacob and Esau, but Esau was the firstborn. And by my careful calculations, it seems, unless I missed something, which I don't think I did, that Abraham was alive and well for at least 15 years after the twins were born. And he knew them, that is, until they were teenagers, and taught them regarding the events of his life, their father Isaac's remarkable birth, their heritage as God's special people. Well, that should have really emblazoned them and really made them hot for God, but it did one of them. At least one of them caught fire. Which one was it? The younger. Jacob. Verse 16 of our passage says, Jesus says, "So because you are tepid," lukewarm, "and neither hot nor cold, you're indifferent and complacent, I will spit you or spew you or vomit you out of my mouth." Jesus Christ takes no pleasure in the unbelief of believers and the indifference of believers, and judges it, punishes it, disciplines them for it. Anytime you distance yourself from the Word of God, that's what always happens. They cool off. You know what? Your life should be characterized by more. Give me more. And you may do that in your personal life. Those who can't come to church twice. Some can. I go to church 3 times a week. But you're a pastor. I'm the same as you. I need it 3 times a week. I go to church 3 times a week. I come here and I go to Eddie's. I had to find somewhere to go. Not because Eddie's my right pastor. He's nobody's right. No, I'm kidding. He is. It's just that we need our soul exposed to another portion in the Word of God. So we do that. And I've benefited tremendously by it. I must tell you. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I'm supposed to know everything already. Okay, that's it. I never learn or grow from the time they laid hands on me and said, "Now you know the whole Word of God." That's what people think. It's stupid. You say, "Well, I don't think that way." Well, then you're not as stupid as them. That's all. And you can take great pride in your intelligence. So, moving on, we have here that Proverbs 22:4. Don't you want the rewards of wisdom? So you only get the rewards if you get to heaven with wisdom in your heart. In Psalm 90:12. That's Matt Schultz's verse that he gave me. Stuck with me like glue, didn't it? It must have, because I didn't even know it before. I mean, I didn't know where it was. I'd heard it before. But that's an important verse. "Lord, teach us to number our days so that we might present to you a heart filled with wisdom." Here it says, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord, it says the reward of wisdom in the New American Standard, is riches and honor and life. Not just here, but here and there. Parlays into eternal riches, honor, and life. So next, the Lord is going to reprove us, not them, us, the Church of Laodicea, for arrogance that sponsors a false value system and a scale of priorities that doesn't have first things first. Yep. He says, "Because you say, I am rich, and have become generous, giving to charitable organizations or wealthy, and don't need anything else, don't need anything you have to offer, because I'm already spiritually mature, besides being rich. I'm from Fox Chapel. I'm of the Fox Chapel Christians. The Biffingtons or Buffingtons. I'm royalty." Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "Oh, you're royalty, all right. You're reigning as kings without us. You're already rich. You're already powerful. You have everything. And you've left us out. But you know, we've given you these spiritual things, but you can't give us the material things that we need to live. So get with it." Not you, them. That's the way the church is today. You know what? They do give to charitable organizations, and they make sure that the pastor stays poor. They don't want him to have too much money. Well, don't worry. God won't let him have too much money, but don't you be the agent of that. Be generous, because you cannot give God. That's for sure. And you're better off because, see, if your pastor doesn't have to work, then he has more time to study and to think and to have all kinds of investment in the Word. Way more so than if he has to work 40-hour week. Or in my case, 4-hour week. Or as little as possible. That's me. I accomplish an awful lot in 4 hours by the grace of God. So, he reproves arrogance whenever he finds it. And because arrogance sponsors a value system and scale priorities that's false, that doesn't accomplish his purpose. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. 1 Timothy 6:5 characterizes those people as people who are in constant friction or cause constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is not a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Yes, it is. So these who are us, accustomed to the finer things of life, take for granted and demand like spoiled children because we deserve, we say, or have earned the right to make a lot of money and spend our money any way we want to. After all, it's ours, isn't it? I guess so. We may think like this, I earned it, and I will do as I please with it. Good for you. First of all, I'm going to make sure that I look really good financially. That is, now and in the future. And I'll have an excellent wealth management plan in place based upon a sound investment strategy that retains flexibility with adequate liquidity and then has good investments, a good spread, and varying risk, medium and high risk investments so that I can maximize my long-term growth. That's my confidence is in that. What if money had no value at all? What would you have? Nothing. You'd be just like somebody who didn't have anything. And yet those who trust God will never be forsaken or left in the lurch financially. Does that mean you're to be stupid? No, not at all. Don't do that. If you have a way to do something, then do it. But don't sell out the things that you need to do now for something that you think you're going to have in the future. Because how do you know if you're even going to get there? And how do you know who's going to spend that money if you die? You'll ruin your children's lives with it if you have millions. You'll ruin them in most instances. Did you ever see a poor person that suddenly had $1 million? Oh my, that's scary. Worse than a drunken sailor. I want to meet one because I'm going to mug him. He doesn't need it anyway, I do. Secondly, besides having a sound financial plan, I am going to make sure that I'm well dressed. See? Thrift store clothes. $11.99 suit, a $3 shirt, and I did buy this tie at Gabriel's for $2.99. And my shoes, oh, I got those at Gabriel's too. You don't have to spend a lot of money to look halfway decent or to look fantastic like I do. If you don't think so, just ask me. I'll tell you. Oh, brother. See, they're beeping at me. I'm going to make sure that I'm well dressed in such a way that emanates my genteel royal demeanor and attracts attention, even sets me apart from others. who are not nearly as fortunate as I am in the looks department. See? I don't really think that way, believe me. I'm going to be fit as a fiddle when dressed to kill. Looks so good. Smells so good. Next, those such as myself should be well-fed, well-nourished with royal fare and fine dining. That's the Church of Laodicea. Fine dining. All of these things that consume so much of our time and attention in preoccupation with self is always preceded by self-justification, justifying your own actions, and self-deception, and blind ambition for more, which progressively pushes out the word until our lives are devoid of faith, hope, and love. And our rate of forgetting has exceeded our rate of learning. Now we're going backwards and down the slippery slope. Anybody been there? I have. And God had to take me to the brink of death and bring me back. Take me to the worst place I ever was as a believer in Jesus Christ with doctrine in my soul. Pick me up, heal me, hose me off, and put me back and said, start over. Best thing that ever happened to me. Some of us need to start over. You get as many chances to do that as days you have upon the earth. Every day his mercy is renewed. Start over. Go to him in humility for the grace that he's offering. 24-hour grace packets. Enough grace one to live one day at a time. In dependence upon God. And you know what? The way you've been living is ridiculous because you are wealthy. You're living like the Clampets. You're multimillionaires. We are. In spiritual riches. And a spiritual provision that's ours now and for all eternity. And yet we live like paupers. We wear the same filthy rags. Do the same stupid things. We whittle out in the yard. Just whittle. Whittle your life away. You know, we drink rheumatism medicine because of the pressure we're under. Like Granny, when she can't find some good possum or roadkill. So she has to nip the rheumatism medicine. And as stupid as Jethro, and as naive as Ellie Mae, and all under the control of the devil, played by Mr. Drysdale, who's hiding their wealth from them and doesn't want them to know lest they would ever take it out of the bank or transfer it to a competitor. That's what he's doing. Those of you who are not familiar with the Beverly Hillbillies analogy, I just advanced it. That's the only message some people that have heard me ever remembered was my Beverly Hillbillies message. That's sad. Maybe they are Beverly Hillbilly. Who knows? So, we deserve the finest of everything. And this is the condition in which the Lord finds us in this late hour of church history, where we think we rule our own lives in order to keep them, which always results in blindness and spiritual poverty and destruction reserved for all those who walk around as though they were enemies of the cross of Christ. Philippians 3:18. Paul says, for many believers walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation, but everything but their salvation is lost. And he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their appetites, right? And whose glory is in their shame, or what they should be ashamed of. They glory in what they should be ashamed of, who set their minds on earthly things. You're supposed to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Because we've been seated together with him in the heavenlies. And we are to set our minds there and live above the fray. Above the problems and events of the earth. And see them from divine viewpoint. And trust God. And float over them. After all, we have been metamorphosed. We're no longer slugs, but butterflies. through our death, burial, and resurrection with Christ. So, he says, you do not know it. See, if you don't know this, then you're one of them. Then maybe you are a Laodicean. Maybe you are lukewarm. He says, you do not know that you are wretched. Do you? Paul did. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. If Paul's wretched, you're really wretched. You're wretcheder than Paul. And he says, and you, no, you're not. He was the chief of sinners. He says, and you do not know that you are wretched. That's telaiporos. And miserable. Alenos. That means pathetic. Pitiable. And you are ptukos. That's how it's said. Ptukos. How do you say P-T-U? Ptu. Like you're spitting. That means poor. Despised. And tuflos. That's blind. And gumnos. Naked. You know where we get the word gymnasium. They exercise naked in the gym. Don't do that here. Don't exercise spiritually naked here. Don't do it. Because the rest of us will be sick. And we'll kick you out. You must be fully clothed to come in here. Or we should put a sign on the door. Because as things progress, people will try to do stuff like that. Crazy stuff. So, spiritually speaking, they're in their present condition. They're wretched, filthy, malnourished, and distorted. Blind and shamefully uncovered, like the homeless bums I used to see, lying on the sidewalk, down on Liberty Avenue, right there before you go into Station Square, eating out of the dumpster at Mickey D's, eating the throwaways, and they had like a paper spread out like they were having fine dining. That's how the Lord sees us. In our fine dining. And we're dressed to kill. They think they are. They think they're sitting down for fine dining or using their imagination, eating out of the dumpster. They dumpster dive, got their hamburgers out of there, and then have it all spread out. They got crusty green French fries and moldy hamburgers sitting there, and they're going to eat them. And they feel like they're on top of the world. That's how he sees us. Even though we're having fine cuisine and fine dining, fine wine, whatever. So, what Jesus sees, he describes as our condition. It's like the prince and the pauper, or I just used the Beverly Hills analogy, which is even better. That is, we need to have a brand new identity. The prince and the pauper, remember, they changed roles. They look identical, and so the pauper became a prince, and the prince became a pauper. So Jesus is describing the abnormal and detestable condition has resulted from, listen to this, neglecting, selecting, or flat-out rejecting the word of truth, which has made them lukewarm. It'll always make you lukewarm. It always distance you from the Word of God because you're not interested anymore because you either think you already know it or it just doesn't interest you anymore because something else has taken its place. You used to be so reliable and so consistent, and now you're so inconsistent. Always the same thing always happens. You know, they distance themselves from the Word. I did it too, and you've done it too. Distance yourself from the Word. Distance yourself from the people of God. Distance yourself from reading, from listening, from hearing. So, you know, out of sight, out of mind. And before you know it, you know, you start to say things like this. Well, girls just want to have fun. I'm too old for this kind of existence. I want to have some fun. I want to go for the gusto. Well, you will at the expense of the gusto of heaven and the rewards of heaven, which are incalculable in how precious and valuable and wonderful and enjoyable they will be. So don't give them up. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I know how it works. I've been there. And before you know it, You're not grateful anymore for anything. All you do is complain about everything because nothing's going right. And then people blame God for what they did to themselves or other people for what they did to themselves. As they wound themselves and hurt themselves and harm themselves beyond measure. And most of them never come back. So catch it before it goes too far. That's all I'm telling you. And those in the sound of my voice. We're almost done. He says that you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. It's one thing to become distracted, because all of us have, and probably will a time or two again. But it's another thing altogether to perpetuate indifference and complacency until there's no urgency or priority, which is the sure recipe for great losses for time and eternity, unless, of course, you are able to find repentance and somehow are restored to hot pursuit. That's what it takes. And God knows how to do it. But you still your decision whether you respond to his discipline. So he says, I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire. And they don't like anything that's hot, see? Lest they sweat. That's us. They don't like to work too hard. And lest they sweat, we make it our aim to avoid heat. Except at the gym, we like to sweat because you're supposed to look real sweaty there because you're taking really good care of your body. And your soul is withered and atrophied. Take care of your soul first. So God turns up the heat. That is in the economy, the housing market, the stock market, even the usually reliable, stable insurance industry. And many people lose their homes, believers, their lifestyle, the way they were used to living, lavish lifestyle. And as a result, they start to have a much different self-image and social standing. Bye-bye! That's all gone. It's all about money. He says, buy for me gold that you may be rich. So if we're not careful, we will be poorer still when we refuse to repent. That is to stop, drop, and roll, to avoid being badly burned and then run back to God, who alone can help us, heal us, and hold back further disaster, eliminate our destruction. And white garments that they may clothe themselves, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The lifestyle and conduct of real spirituality is the garments of the saints, and which produces the right thinking, sound decisions, and right doing versus the wrongdoing of the lukewarm majority who are perpetuating their demise and forfeiting all rewards and reigning privilege by distancing themselves from the word of his grace, and by their indifference and ingratitude, they put out or quench, spnumi, the Spirit's fire. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. 1 Corinthians 5:19. So instead, those conscripted, as all are, to military service, all of whom are commanded to stand guard, in keeping with the analogy of the Roman military, those found sleeping wake suddenly due to their garments being set ablaze. That's what they used to do, light their clothes on fire, which they must rip off to avoid serious injury, and by so doing are exposed, naked, and ashamed. And I have to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I also call out, because I stand at the door, knock, and go, hello, hello, anybody home? Yeah, there's a church full of people, and Jesus has been locked out. Do you think it's true? He sees it as being so, because he knows what constitutes true worship, and what they're doing is not true worship, and does not invite the Spirit. He's there where two or three are gathered in his name, but they evidently aren't gathered in his name because he's outside and they're inside. Go outside the camp unto Jesus. That's what it says in Hebrews 13. Forget the camp. The camp is traditional evangelical Christianity or Catholicism or Protestantism today. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. 30,000 members and not one spiritual person among them, including the pastor, who's just so enamored with success and wealth. And they are so wealthy. Of course, God wants them to be, since they're royalty. And boy, oh boy, they're going to have a surprise on the other side, because the first will be last, I guarantee you, and the last will be first. So are you willing to do whatever it takes to succeed and for the things that God's promised to those who love Him in eternity, as vast and as great as they're going to be? I hope so. You're going to be like Jacob. You're willing to do anything to get the blessing, even if it's lie, cheat, and steal. Bribe my brother Esau and say, "Ew, boy, this stew is good," knowing he was out on a hunting expedition and probably had some kind of trouble and didn't get to eat for like 3 days, and there he is and he's famished. And he goes, "Would you like some stew? Here, you can have it. Give me your blessing." And he says, "Okay, is that how you give away a blessing?" "Yeah, you let it go. You have to give it away. Nobody can take it. Let no one take your crown. Don't give it away. You have to give it away. Give it away, give it away, give it away now." Isn't that a song? I like that rap. That's like a good rap song. Most of them are crap songs. That's a rap song. I'm done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Father, thank you.